Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our study of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, titled The Selfless Christian Life. In this age of self-love and self-esteem, it's not popular to urge people to become more selfless, but that is the real message of the Bible to Bible believers. And if there's one word that best describes all of God's men and women in Scripture, it is that they were selfless. But that word hardly describes the prevailing attitude among Christians in these last days. Nonetheless, we will preach it as it's written in the Epistle to the Churches in Philippi. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, you can send those by email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com. Or you can send them by U.S. Postal to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. And now we begin our study of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, titled, The Selfless Christian Life. This is part 1 of 2. Father, we thank you, Lord, for it's time to open this book. We just pray with your Holy Spirit you'd help us, Lord, that your word would bear fruit, but it's true that we must receive it as the word of God and not as the word of men. So I pray that everyone will have that right attitude and that right heart as we begin our study. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to cover the first four verses. And titled this, The Selfless Christian Life. And as we've gone through chapter 1, we kind of followed Paul and then the Christian individual, but also in light of the church, the local church, and how we're supposed to function together as a body. And And just before I get into this, I want to show you. Now look close at her mouth. You see that?
Look like a bubble gum bubble.
You're doing good.
I just had to show you that. What?
I thought she's practicing for her first.
Yeah, that's right. I had that, and I was like, I could not figure out how I could work that in as an illustration. So I just thought, I'll just play it to begin with. But now it's cute when a baby does it, but it's not cute when you guys do it. So don't be sitting out there blowing bubbles during my... So anyway, we continue where we left off in chapter 1. And that is with what we could call Practical Christianity 101. Now, I want to say something. You've heard me, if you've listened, and you've heard, especially those of you who've been listening and attending over a period of months and years, that one of my beefs with the modern evangelical church is that it's become a behavior cult. And so today we're going to actually see some teaching on behavior. And so I want to make it clear, because people always do this, and so I'm just jumping ahead of things here. They'll say, well, that was kind of hypocritical, the way you talk about, you know, these churches always preaching on behavior. It's the same thing when it comes to topical sermons. People, every once in a while, will see that I preach a topical, and they say, you're always pushing expository teaching and knocking the topical. I said, listen, you got to listen to what I say. I can't defend what I don't say. If I say what I say, that's what I said. Amen?
Amen.
Now, what I say about topical preaching is that when that's all you get, then you're going to starve. I love a vanilla milkshake. I just love vanilla milkshakes. And if all I ever ate was vanilla milkshakes, I'd probably already be dead. Amen? There's nothing wrong with having a vanilla milkshake. But if that's all you eat, you're going to be malnutritioned. Lactose intolerance kicks in and all those sort of things. And so you've got to eat meat and potatoes if you want to have a shake every once in a while and not, you know, be in bad health. That's the way it is with topical preaching.
Amen.
The same thing when it comes to preaching on issues related to behavior. I'm not opposed to teaching it because it's in the Bible.
Amen.
But we get there as we go verse by verse through books. And when it's there, it's there. When it's not, it's not. Amen? And so that's why you're getting it this morning, because that's where we pick up in our study of Philippians. We're going verse by verse. We're not going to skip. And I just have to jump into one more thing, and that is a lot of Christians, all they ever want is, and sometimes it's even meaty, but all they ever want are the big exciting things. You know, it's got to be big, got to be exciting, life-changing sermons. And years ago, I started having a real problem with every time a preacher would preach in certain circles, every message was like, got to be the life-changing message. Really, it's a matter of pride. The preacher wants to get up there and say, well, my message changed lives. Your message ain't never going to change lives, because it's got to be God's message. Amen?
Amen?
And so what a lot of Christians today do is only attend church if they think there's going to be something exciting to hear. And then they'll go home and they'll only listen to a preacher preach when they think it's going to be, you know, something's going to raise the hair on the back of their neck and that sort of thing. Well, that just, common sense ought to tell you that that's not healthy. I mean, it's like your relationship with the Lord is similar to your relationship with your spouse or your parents or your siblings or your friends. Every day isn't going to be, And if it is, it's probably bad. Drama. You better get used to life being normal from time to time. And then when you have the big experiences, like, you know, we just had a reception and wedding. It was beautiful. We had a great time. But man, if we did that every day, it'd kill me. And you'd be broke. You already are. Amen. And so as a church filled with people, you all have to understand there are things you need to study and things you need to do, just like in life, that you may not really even enjoy at the moment. It's not all about you being enjoying and always being smiling and, oh, this is great. You got to go, you got to brush your teeth. And even though you brush your teeth, you still got to go to the dentist. I'm going to ask, raise your hand if you enjoy going to the dentist. Liar. You didn't even have to raise your hand. You do not enjoy going to the dentist. Don't even tell me that. I'm not even going to listen. I'm not even going to look at you. Bunch of goofballs. You. How many of you enjoy a colonoscopy? That shuts you up. Yeah, and some of you don't know, but your day's coming. Now, I could sound real spiritual and say, well, there's nothing in the Bible that is like that. No, there are things like that. You can pretend. The funny thing is if you just mature enough to dig in and study it, when you're done, you'll realize that wasn't so bad after all. And then you'll start to think about what impact it has on your life. You think, well, that was really important. Amen?
Amen.
And I don't think really this is one of the more difficult areas to study, but I had to say all that. As we begin, let's go ahead and just jump right in verses 1 and 2. Read that with me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So, as I said, it started out, we talked about in the first chapter, and I'm not one of those preachers that goes back and re-preaches the messages. You got to go back and listen to them. But we started before Paul went back and forth about our personal walk with the Lord and some great memorization in chapter 1. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a great memory verse. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. A lot of great stuff in there. He says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Amen? Amen. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He's been talking about the Christian life, his role. But he also stepped back and told you a little bit about what he faces and his own thinking and his own walk with the Lord. And then he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. And, gotta say this. It's a shame, over many years, this bowels was adopted as medical terminology for your intestines. And so people think of bowels, and they think of bowel, I'm just being honest, they think of bowel movement. You know, you think of that sort of thing. But step back away from that and think of the word bowels and what it really means, and before it was adopted in that terminology, it meant your innermost feelings, your innermost emotions, the deepest part of you. And so you think about, someone says, the bowels of the earth. You heard that term. What's that talking about? The deepest crevices of the earth. See? And that's what this is. He's saying, in your deepest emotions, your deepest feelings, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be what? Like-minded. Amen. Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. It's a general call for Christian unity.
Amen.
That's what it is. We as a local church family, and even those who outside of the local church in parts unknown, who claim to, or they identify with this ministry, we ought to be able to walk in unity. Because, and if you don't, you don't get anything done.
That's right.
Just a fact.
Amen.
A little reality check I want to bring up is we should be unified on major doctrines.
Amen.
Everybody here, right now I'm talking to everybody here, you should be in total agreement with the gospel. That means that Jesus Christ is the only Savior in the world.
Amen.
If you're in here today and part of the mentality that all paths lead to God, as long as you're sincere, you can worship a tree stump. As long as you're sincere, then you're okay with God. You're not in unity with us.
Amen.
See, it's not just saying, oh, I'm in unity. No, it's being in unity.
Amen.
That means you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. You believe that He shed His blood to pay for your sins. You believe that when He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, He paid the full price for your sin and conquered death.
Amen.
When He rose from the dead. Giving Him the authority then as the conqueror of death, He can conquer death for you. Having believed on Him who conquered death, you and I believe we will be raised.
Amen.
That's what it means to be a Christian. We should be in unity on the fact that we have an infallible Bible.
Amen.
And that this is our guide.
Amen.
Our rule for faith and practice.
Amen.
We should be unified on the fact that if any of us drop dead today, as believers, we immediately go to be with the Lord.
Amen.
And that our body being buried, however or wherever, one day will be raised and put on immortality and incorruption, and you will have a glorified body forever in a place called heaven.
Amen.
But that includes not only going to heaven, but coming back and ruling and reigning with Him in His kingdom.
Amen.
A place called New Jerusalem is your home. You see, if I'm up here preaching all this stuff and you're all out there, saying, well, I don't really know if I believe that. Well, I don't know. Well, I believe that, but not, you know. That's not unity. You're unified. Our unity is a substantive thing. It's a matter of fact. It's not just words.
Amen.
And we ought to get along with one another in spite of minor differences.
Amen.
I've fellowshipped with Michigan Wolverines fans, if I may say so. Pittsburgh Steelers fans back when I used to care about the NFL.
Amen.
I don't care anymore.
Amen.
I have fellowshipped with people who believe in a lot of things that I can fellowship outside the local church, but in the local church, there are things that we just can't... It's not that I choose not to. It's just a fact you're not in unity with them if they're not in agreement with you on these things.
Amen.
I cannot fellowship with somebody who wants to quote the ESV.
Amen.
It's not that I choose not to. I can't.
Amen.
You're quoting perversion.
Amen.
You're quoting something that is a perversion of the Word of God, which is the mother of us all.
Amen.
Well, New Jerusalem is the mother of us all. But James says that receive the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul.
Amen.
And you're born again. It's by the Word of God.
Amen.
So in a spiritual sense, this book gives birth to the believer. The words.
Amen.
So you come corrupt in that, I can't get along with you. I just can't. And I can't get along with someone who's going to take a stand calling it inclusion for things that are immoral.
Amen.
You call yourself a Christian all day long, but if you believe it's okay to kill a little unborn baby, get out.
Amen.
We are not in unity.
Amen.
You're disgusting to me. It's despicable.
Amen.
To call two men or two women married, get out. There's no unity between us.
Amen.
I will not stand in unity with anybody who believes that nonsense.
Amen.
Disgusting, wicked. Read Romans 1:32. So, you get my drift.
Amen.
About unity. It's referring to personal unity, not organizational unity among believers. Because what you get today, especially if you go to contemporary Christian concerts or you go to something like the Billy Graham Crusade, which I don't think he's going to preach anymore, but Luis Palau, TBN rallies, you know, all these things.
Soul Quest.
What was the one, the music festival up north? And at Toby Mac, was that it?
Winter Jam,
was that what it was called? And they get up there and they preach unity. But they preach an unbiblical unity. They are saying that we should throw off doctrine and just get along. No. Doctrine is the actual glue that binds us together.
Amen.
And again, it's major doctrine. I'm not going to fight with you on how many angels can sit on the head of a pin. Amen? And I'm not going to fight over whether or not we landed on the moon in 1969. I'm not going to fight with you over whether or not Oswald was the lone gunman when they shot JFK, if you want to know how I feel.
Amen.
They.
Amen.
I'm not going to fight with you about those things because they're of no real consequence.
Amen.
But when it comes to plain truth from the Word of God, I'm not going to get along with you if you won't obey the Word of God. And I'm not going to join some big organization. Remember Promise Keepers?
Yeah.
Big movement back in the 90s to get all the men to go to Promise Keepers. Well, I was pretty sure I knew what was up, but I decided I'd go ahead and go. So I go down to the Nationwide Arena. 10,000 men. I have to tell you, there were points during that meeting that was really enjoyable. 10,000 men singing, "A mighty fortress is our God." I was about to be raptured. I mean it. I was just, and no hair, it was popping out to stand up. I mean, I'm telling you, an experience I'll never forget. But then they get up there and start preaching. If they just sang, it would have been fine. And the message they were preaching, every once in a while, they would talk about the gospel and Jesus, but they filled it up with all this nonsense about everybody joining together in one big church, one big Christian family. Well, in spirit, if you're saved, you're saved. We're in the family of God. But to tell me that then we're supposed to join in some big organization and have that kind of unity, not in this book.
Amen.
Not in this book, and that's a dangerous thing. This call for us to be of one accord and of one mind in this passage is in this sense right here. And if you were to go to another church and move away like some of our folks have done, when you go to that other church, you should go to a church where you can have unity with them on the things that matter.
Amen.
And if not, you're better off alone with your family having home Bible studies. And it's not a call for what's called ecumenical unification, and that's a big thing these days.
Right.
They're pushing for everybody basically to join hands with Rome.
Yep. Right.
And it's all for the sake of unity, come under the Pope.
Yep.
And you got people like Rick Warren going around, he's in interviews calling Francis our Pope.
Yep.
Rick Warren is a false teacher. He should be rebuked for that nonsense.
Amen.
There are people who don't know any better, who are spiritual infants. And Rick Warren, you're going to answer to God for that.
Amen.
You're leading them into error.
Amen.
He's not my Pope. I don't have a Pope. I have a Holy Father in heaven.
Amen.
Anybody calling a man Holy Father is a blasphemer.
Amen.
And listen, people say, well, we're against the Catholic Church and not the Catholics. To an extent, that's true. But if you're a Catholic and you call that man Holy Father, I'm against you.
Amen.
You need to repent.
Amen.
He's not holy and he's no one's father. The man's a celibate.
Amen.
Although a lot of them have kids. Do your research, you find a lot of these priests have a lot of children.
Yeah.
Yes. Dude, it's an amazing thing to wake up to these celibate priests. I'm not going to say it, but I was going to say something that might offend some of you. They're far from celibate. That's how I'll put it.
Amen.
The word horny toad came in my head, but I'm not going to say that. It's not a call for a one world church.
Amen.
And there are all these, and I'm warning you, you can ignore me all you want, but among a lot of today's preachers, a lot of today's musicians, a lot of the books that you're reading, even prophecy teachers, there's a call for unity. And a lot of times they'll say to go against this Islamic jihad threat. The enemy of my enemy is not necessarily my friend. And the fact that maybe the Pope and in his cult wants to stand against Islam to some extent, but I see Chrislam is what I see.
Right. Yep.
But those who will stand against Islam, thank God for them. I like to say this. We don't have neighbors on either side right now, just FYI. But one passed away and one's moving away. But and we had nothing to do with either one. I just want you to... Oh, man, I can see the email now. But let's say now that they're going to get new neighbors. Let's say we get a Catholic over here. And let's say we get a Mormon over here. If they obey the law, and they're nice people, and all that, I will try to preach the gospel to them, and then I'll send John, and then I'll send Steve, and then I'll send Doug. I'll go down the line, we'll just go one at a time, or two by two. But let's say they reject the gospel, and I'm a Catholic, I'm a Mormon, I'm going to say, but if they're good neighbors, you know what we should do? Be good neighbors back.
Amen.
We should thank God we've got good neighbors.
Yes.
And pray for them to get saved.
Amen.
Amen. That's all there's to it. But we're not going to say, oh, well, even though you reject the gospel, you're nice, so I'm your brother.
No.
That's what people are doing today.
Yeah.
I could give a lot of examples going about that, but you better be very careful today. You get pulled in, and a lot of times it has a lot to do with emotions. And something tragic like happens down in Vegas, and all of a sudden everybody wants to hold hands and just get along and everything. Well, hey man, I'm with you when it comes to being unified as a country. But on a spiritual level, no. I'm not going to hold hands with the Mormons and the New Agers. No, I'm not going to do it. The Bible still says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Let's read in verse 3. Read what it says, just the first part of it. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now stop there. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In other words, Christians should not operate like cutthroat politicians. And folks, there's enough of you here who have told me your stories. You've seen it. Pastors who act more like CEOs than they do pastors.
Amen.
Or act like politicians, making deals, cutting deals, compromise for the sake of this or that. No. That may be fine out there in Columbus, Ohio, and Washington, D.C., and everywhere else, but when it comes to a man of God, and that isn't just the pastor, it's supposed to be every man in this room.
Amen.
You're to be a man of God. You're supposed to stand on the Word of God, and that includes women. You're to be women of God.
Amen.
You're to take that stand. You don't have to be nasty about it. I get preaching and preachy up here, but I don't run around yelling at everybody all the time. Say, yeah, I can be tactful, and I can. But that doesn't change the fact you take that stand. I've seen some of the wimpiest little characters you've ever seen, laid eyes on, take the strongest stands. It doesn't matter. And I didn't look at you because I was thinking of you, Charlie. But I've seen young people. Everybody's like, well, they're young. I've seen young people take stands. I can point around. I've seen it. I've heard the stories. Age doesn't have anything to do with it. You should simply take a stand. Not act like a cutthroat politician. You're not a, what do they call that, opportunist. Just this week when that, bring up that Vegas thing, how many of you saw when after the Vegas shooting, several people who said, well, I used to be against gun control, but now I've changed my mind. No, you didn't. You were a fake all along. Because I don't care what happens, folks. I don't care if Antifa arms and 10,000 Antifa go around shooting people. That's all the more reason for me to have guns. And one of the goofball country music artists said that. He said, well, I used to be against gun control, but after what happened in Vegas...